You may want to turn in your Bible again to the book of Romans just for a moment. And if I can, in Romans, just here we are in the presence of God. And so in being in the presence of God, and here we have the Bible. Now, God, here we are. And how are we supposed to communicate with you at this point in history? That's why you gave us the Bible. So when we come together in God's presence and you open your Bible, God intends to use that if you're going to follow him. Watch. You know it. Romans 15. Read verse 14, verse 4, I should say. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience, bearing up under the load, and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. That's where we're going to get them. So God, you've given us your word so that we can have. So you gave us your word so that always in your presence we have your word to help us understand you, the invisible, infinite God. Now, having said that, keeping that, you do in Corinthians, but go all the way over to James for the moment and remind you again and me. And in James chapter 5, verse 10, 5:10. Take my brethren, the prophets, we're looking at one of them, Habakkuk. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience, bearing up under the load and hanging in there. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So as we read the Bible in God's presence, God's going to use the Bible, if you're open, to put it to your head and put it to your heart. That's what he's going to do. So it isn't just coming to church and opening the Bible or whatever you do. It's to understand God has a very solid way to get to you, to help you. And so with that in mind, so as we're studying and reading and thinking, it's with the objective to be able to understand so that we are able to have the input from yesterday, from those from Habakkuk in this case, to come forward to us today, to have the comfort, encouragement, to be able, we learn from him, so we go forward. It's our turn on planet Earth. Now, having said that little bit, over to Deuteronomy in chapter 33. And you would recall, you'll recall as we did on Sunday, picking up please verse chapter 33 and go to the last statement, verse 29, as Moses is about to close out his ministry and God was to take him, verse 29. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, who is the sword of thy excellency, and thine enemies shall be found liars. Liars, the word liars is a hypocrite, feigned obedience. In the millennium, you're all going to honor Israel, you bet. And you're going to honor it, but in their heart, they're still standing up. They're bowing down and recognizing God and Israel, but in their heart, rebellion. hypocrite. No, verse 29. And thine enemies shall be found liars, verse 29, unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places, theirs. So looking at their high places. Now, Israel as they start, Joshua, 7 years, overcoming 33 kings, the whole land of Israel, Palestine, and they overcome. Hardly a loss. It's hard to read to find someone dying of the Israelites, killing 33 armies, kings, in doing it. They never lost. They never lose a war. God meant them to be the Most High, to give them a wonderful position. God, the Most High God, being their God, over all and sovereign over all. God doing what he was doing would do, and no one in the demons, the devil, or humans could touch Israel. You couldn't beat them. They were to honor God. They were to have hinds feet, back to that, to run the race. And God says, as he's closing, you will walk upon their high places. You'll dominate them. So now I'm interested. How do I walk? How did they walk? And how do we walk on such high places? And what do you mean? Over, if you would please, now, over to Colossians chapter 2. God giving input on Calvary's cross. And what do we learn? Well, I'll pick up, if I can, in verse 13. Well, yeah. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances, the law and everything, that was against you, us, which was contrary to us. In other words, we couldn't keep the law, couldn't fulfill it, we didn't have the righteousness required, contrary to the law to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and that's in Romans chapter 7. And it goes to Romans, what did you do, God? You took it to the cross. You took us to the cross. The law demanded death, and we died. You took us. The law didn't die. We died to the law. Now, God, what else happened wonderfully at that point? Verse 15. And having spoiled, brought to destruction, spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them, in it, the cross. Now, God, what happened at that time on Calvary's cross? And you'll notice, please, the principalities. That has to do with first the top governments, the highest in a given rank, dignity, the top angels, the top general, the top captain, the top principalities, the governments, the dictators, the kings, the queens, up there, principalities, demons in all their rank, all of them. And then you have the word powers, and the word powers has to do with the right and the might. There's a little word dynamite that we read, dynamite, and that. But that isn't that word. It's the word for having the authority to exercise the power. Authority to exercise the power of your position, principality. The principalities have the authority to exercise power. Power. Now, that's the key now. Hang on to those two words. And what did he do? He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, the cross. Now, what happened in the cross that didn't happen elsewhere? Something happened on the cross that made such a triumph real and practical for us. Over, if you would, please, keeping that in mind. So he's doing that. Now, what do we know about the cross? Over to Luke and chapter 22. Luke and chapter 22. And we pick up some information in the garden of, remember, he's being betrayed. Judas is there. They're going to take him captive. That's what they're going to do. Okay. So, what else is happening? What else did you say, Lord, at that momentous moment? Chapter 22, picking up, please, over in verse 52. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple, and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief, with swords and staves. Is that how you come out? Big sticks and bows and arrows and everything. Verse 53. When I was daily with you in the temple, and I was for 3 1/3 years, in and out. You tried to kill me, you couldn't touch me. No matter what you did, you surrounded me completely thick with lots of everything, and you couldn't touch me. I just went right through you. Verse 53, when I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth your hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. At this time, I'm going to go and be tried and crucified. And when I'm crucified, something awesome is going to happen. I am going to die for the sins of the world. I'm going to die for your sin on Calvary's cross. Your sin, wages of sin is death, separates you from God. So when I go, as we knew all these things, when I went at come noon, I'm hung on the cross 3 hours, and at that point, it becomes time for me to go through that cup that I didn't want to drink in the garden, but I had to drink the cup of the sin, the penalty, the punishment of the sin of every human being that was ever born apart from our Lord. Wow. Now, what did you do? It became dark, and I cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in those 3 hours, God, my perfect humanity, as he would say, was separated in some awesome way from God. And that's when the enemy came. As long as he was in the normal, you couldn't, nothing. But right now, he's very vulnerable. And the enemy, the devil, the system, attacks him. The principalities and powers are overwhelmingly on top of him, as it were. The devil and all his horde, they are moving around in some awesome way upon him, for 3 hours. Now, what did you do, God? Again, Colossians, if you're still there, well, you probably aren't. In Colossians, he triumphed over them. He didn't triumph, there's no equal. Before he goes to the cross, nothing at all. The principalities, the demons, the devil, there's no way to, he's God. Period. There's no one under him, no one over him or in competition with him. But when he goes to the cross, he sure is. He leaves himself wide open, and they attack in his mind and heart, and he bears the principalities and powers as they are, the weight of them comes upon him. Now, and so, what did he do? He triumphed over them. He beat them. He rose again. That's what he did. He beat them. They did everything they could, but they couldn't get him. Now, another time, it's only going to happen one other time. And think of Revelation 16 and all of that. It is the power of darkness. And the power of darkness enlists the world system to go straight on against God at his coming. And there is a straight attack at that point, Battle of Armageddon, et cetera, against God. After that, no more. What did he do on Calvary's cross? He defeated principalities and powers. Now, how does that help us since we are under them? Over, if you would please, now to Ephesians. And in Ephesians, picking up, if I may, because Ephesians is all about the believer's unique relationship to God in eternal, in having eternal life, relating to God in a unique relationship of oneness. And Ephesians, that's what it's about. So, when we're looking at the work of Calvary's cross, what God has done for us, so we come to chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, he triumphed over principalities and powers, etc. He just said it in Colossians. When he wrought, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That's what he did. In the heavenly places. God is seated in a perfect humanity in the heavenly places. Above, verse 21, how high, he's over whom? Over whom? Far above all principality, there you are, and power, right in the might, and mighty, and mighty, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which to come. He's over it all. And if you kept reading, which we can't at this point, he becomes your head. The one who is over everything is your head. You're the body, believers. I'll read it. I don't say that. Verse 22. And it put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. The church, verse 23, which is his body, not a building, but a body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. God, what did you do? I gave him, Christ, to be the head of his body. He's the head. The church is his body, the way testimony of his resurrection. So therefore, sliding over to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, you will note verse 10. To the intent, always in the context, to the intent, purpose, that now unto the principalities, each time, and powers, where in heavenly places might be known, what are they going to know? By the church, that's his body, the manifold, many-sided, many kinds, many different ways, of the wisdom of God. And who's learning of the wisdom of God? Principalities and powers. Not, we aren't talking about kings, we aren't talking about any earth, we're talking about, we can't see them. The good guys and the bad guys, the angels, etc. Say, well, no one watches me. Ah, they do. What are they learning? They're learning what? That you, the believing heart, if you're a believer, and you're truly resting in God, you're, what are you doing? You're resting in the wonderful God. Like Israel failed, God never did, but Israel did. Ultimately, they're going to get it fixed in the millennium, but not yet. In the meantime, the church, which is his body, is bearing witness. To what? He's risen and beaten principalities and powers. He's overcome them. You're a winner. Morning, noon, and night, you walk hind's feet. In there, T-H-E-I-R, in there, high places. That's what you're doing. That's what you're supposed to be doing. Israel was supposed to be a winner 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, over anybody and anything. They failed. The church is supposed to be his, winning. Over, if you would back over to Colossians for a moment. Hold your finger here, though. And picking up, if I can, in verse 10. Colossians verse 10. And you are complete in him, in Christ. You are full. Remember, I'll read verse 9 to get you a little better. Verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, all of God's magnificent person, bodily, and you, the body, the believers, are complete, the same word as fullness in verse 9. You are full in him, which Christ happens to be the head of all principality and power. And you're his body. And that's what you represent, the believers. You'd never know that across the country, the world. That's what's supposed to be. We're supposed to be. Represent him. Back over to Ephesians. And over to chapter 6. And picking up, if I can, in verse 12. Chapter 6 and in verse 12 of Ephesians. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It isn't the kind of thing you can shoot with a BB gun. But against principalities. And principalities. Against powers. Against the rulers of darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's our battlefield. That's where we are. We're left in the world, but we're not of it. The world crucified him and lost. They lost. The principalities and powers, the God of this world, Satan himself, lost. And he's waiting judgment. But in the meantime, he's doing everything possible to deter, to sidetrack the effectiveness of Christ's wonderful work on Calvary's cross of rising and defeating the enemy, the principalities and powers. And that message is not to be heard. The principalities want to be the top dog. They want to play king of the mountain. They want control, like in our country and elsewhere. Power, 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 power. And you know that. And having said that, the principalities and powers. So God, what are we going to do? We're going to have to look to you to get us from A to B to C. Now, how are we going to do that? We're your body, we're representing you, and here's all the powers. We're under them, under the rule of the government and everything else out here. And here we are, under the curse of sin. We're in a world of darkness and death. Over, if you would, to 1 John. And the 1 John, if I can. Now, we want to be able to, we do, Christ in you, he's the head, and you're to be an overcomer. So I'm to understand that. So when I hear all the things and see all the things, I have to understand that I am representing the Most High God who is over all, no matter who all it is. Now, so here's 1 John 5, And what do we know? The Most High God in Christ comes to us and we receive him as our Savior. So therefore, verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness. And I just want you to note each time that your New Testament's full of it. So you want to keep it, the little prepositions and stuff. It doesn't get to humans, apparently. It doesn't get to the humans. They don't catch it. Now, you all have your lungs. Most of you have lungs and hearts, and they're inside, and you have no idea your unique relationship to your lungs. I know you breathe and you can know all those things, but you have no unique relationship. They abide inside of you. And apart from some way to get a handle on it, you don't know. You can't see your lungs. You shouldn't be able to feel your lungs. Your heart, it beats, but you can't feel the heart in that sense, touch it. So here we are looking, God, when I receive you as my Savior, you make possible, since I'm made in your image and likeness, to know you in a very unique way. So therefore, as I read, are you going to, God, you say it 1,000 times. It just doesn't catch us. Verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not that the record, the witness that God gave his Son. Well, what is the record? Where is the witness? Verse 11. This is the record, that God hath given us eternal life. And where is that? That life is in his Son. Well, where's his Son? He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So when I received him as my Savior, he came, and I open the door of your heart, Revelation 3:20 and all that, John 1:12, as many as received him into their life became children of God. So, God, it's a unique relationship. That's right. Now, having said that, go over to verse 20. And we know, as you come to the end of 1 John, we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding. What is that? That we may know him that is true, and knowing him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. Either that's true or it isn't. Your lungs are there. You have no problem believing they're there, even though you can't see them or touch them. When you receive Christ as your Savior, and you received him, you trusted him that he died on the cross, that's what he made you for, died to save you. So when you receive him, either you did or you didn't. And what are we supposed to do? If I receive the Son as my Savior, then I have to have life. That's what it says. I have to have it. That's the record. What's the record? Did you receive his Son? Yes, I did. Then you have to have life. Either you did that or you didn't. Well, I did, and I bet it didn't. I never have felt it. I never feel it. Then you may not be saved. You may not be saved. There's no way to have the event from your heart without knowing it somehow. You have to know it. Little kids, you bow down, say thank you. I remember doing it when I used to have a Sunday school class 1,000 years ago out in Methodist Church in El Segundo, California. And that's why they told me to leave, because I had each one of the class, little kids. And each Sunday I prayed, one of them would stay, one of them ended up staying, and we bowed down in the little chairs and received Christ as our Savior. And that's what we did. And then each of us said, thank you. What do you say when God saves you? Thank you. Thank you. And they went home and told their mom and dad. Their mom and dad told the pastor, and the pastor told me, etc. You see how it went. God did that. It has to happen. So therefore, God, in your unique way, you are able to save us in a very special way. And you know John 5:24, and this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed, period, gone, from death to what? To life. Passed. When did that happen? When you received him as your Savior. Did you feel it? No, it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the fact that you honored his word and allowed him to do what he does. And God did it. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, and God is able to go, you know, all the things that back that up, Galatians 2:20, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, etc. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, the Son of God. I now live it, a new life. I have a new life. The life I used to have, I don't have. I have a relationship to God I didn't have. Where'd the life come from? Well, I have my physical life. That's going to die. They're going to end. But I have a spiritual life. What that means, I have a relationship to my body. I have a relationship to God. And what kind of relationship? It's a life. Whose life? God's life. God's uncreated life. That's what I have. I have God life. That's what you have to have. So therefore, when it comes to hinds feet and principalities and powers, God gives us the victory over the high places, so that no matter who, no matter when, no matter where, no matter what, you're always to what? Trust God and walk by faith. That's how you're going to survive. You aren't going to fight the enemy because you won't win. You can't hit the devil because you wouldn't dare try, and you couldn't do anything anyway. What you do is trust God, who overcame and triumphed, and he already did it. And all you're doing is showing that he triumphed. You aren't making him triumph. He already triumphed. He already defeated in those 3 hours the enemy. So you aren't walking around trying to defeat the enemy. You're trying to show the enemy has been defeated. Do you understand the difference? You're showing the enemy has been beaten. That's what you're doing. With what? You relax. They can't chain. They could chain you, bind you, cut off your head. It isn't going to do a thing. It doesn't change anything. You've been beaten. So you can do anything you want, but you can't win because you've already lost, you see. Now, having said that a little bit and keeping that in mind, over, if you would please, 020. I'll pick it up if I can in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians in chapter 2. And you're familiar with the same verb. We walk by faith and not by sight. And what are we supposed to do? Well, Paul, what did you do? Paul won. Paul was a winner. Paul lost. He tried to beat everyone down, tried to persecute and kill Christians, etc. But it ended up, God said, I don't think you want to keep doing that, Paul. And of course, Paul surrendered and got saved. And then Paul was conquered. And then Paul went around showing what? That the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Romans, the Syrians, anybody, it didn't matter. You guys are losers. You guys are losers. Even though you beat everybody up, just beat us all up, you're losers. So now, here in 2 Corinthians, so when he dealt with the Corinthians, you remember, over in verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always something, what is it? Always causes us to triumph Now, what did we just read? Triumph. Christ triumphed on the cross. He overcame the enemy. Arrows. Boom. All done. What are we doing? We're supposed to be what? Showing that he overcome. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So we don't have to succumb, fall down, and get all captured by the system. You don't have to do that. There's no need to do that. We're doing it, and the system isn't going to stop. Isn't going to quit. And the inroads of all these years of education, being indoctrinated by colleges and now local kindergarten schools, it's been built into the system. And all those people, and more or less, are governing and running everything, more or less. And they don't change. I just heard it. I understand. When you're indoctrinated, communism, that much, even they will, you can tell them a turtle is a turtle. They want, if they want to think the turtle is a duck, that's what they think. And it won't make any difference. And the communists said that. It's the rule. That's why communism is where it is. Why? Whatever we indoctrinate you to, as much as it's absurd, that's what you're going to believe. And the only way you'll wake up is when we send you to a concentration camp, when we put you into some place, then you'll wake up. But you won't wake up, because that's the rule in the light of humans. And then that's where we are, caught in the system. And to fix it? No. No. So God, what are we doing? I'm not under that system, neither are you. I'll get saved out of it. So, verse 14, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. He who died on the cross, and who is the one that defeated the principalities and powers? That Christ did. And so how are we to win? Christ in us does it. You don't do it. I don't do it. I'm not going to go and win anything. But God can. God does. And that's what I need to know. God in his most wonderful way does what he does. And it's another realm. It's out of my realm. We're earthly. But in the realm that we live in, we are testimonies to that realm of Christ's victory on Calvary's cross over the enemy, principalities and powers. And we're a testimony. That's what we're doing. And the wisdom world looks, Ephesians 3:10 and that, they look down and see the wisdom of God taking people that are nothing, made of the dust of the earth, to verify and to bear witness to his marvelous person. So, and therefore, verse 14, and maketh manifest, clear, public, plain, the savor, the fragrance of his knowledge. And how are they going to know? By us, in every place. What are they supposed to know from us? That he overcame the devil, principalities, and powers. That's what they're supposed to know. They're supposed to see that we're representing the Most High God in the most awesome way, and in the midst of being, we're the ordinary overcoming us, we become extraordinary, because the ordinary gets swallowed up in the extraordinary, and the extraordinary demonstrates itself extraordinary in the ordinary. And whatever you eat, or what? Whatever you eat or you drink, is do it what? To the glory of God. You take the ordinary and make it extraordinary. That's what you do. And the world doesn't know what to do with that. Giving thanks in everything. Everything? Everything. Everything. No matter what? Absolutely. Because God's busy being God, saving you. Keeping you. Keeping us. Wow. That's a wonderful thing, God, that you're doing. So we're supposed to be going around, and that's supposed to be the believer. And that's what the church, we meet to what? Build, to develop our mind and heart with understanding. You aren't going to understand this at work. I know, even if you have a good job, you won't hear it on the news. No, you have to go to the book in the presence of God, and that's what he's going to do, to cause us to wake up, to catch on what it's about. So what happens to your depression, your disappointment, your discouragement, and all the other words? What happens to them? Oh, I got to watch out for this. This is going to get me. Who said so? Well, God didn't say so. Who said so? So I need to know that. So I don't want to show, I understand things, so do you. There's a place to do things, you know, if they want me. I had to go in a restaurant the other day with the men, and I didn't have a mask. And so I had a tissue, and I waved my tissue to them when I went in, waved my tissue and did this. And the guy said, put it down, go. You see, well, go. Yep, you betcha, you betcha. The system has to get fixed. But I don't know that you're gonna live long enough to see it fixed. That's the trouble. That's a hope, wow. So now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, if you would, back over to Habakkuk. And in Habakkuk, if I can, as you come to verse 19, as we read and did, the Lord God is my strength. This is Habakkuk's wonderful testimony that is written for our learning of 1,000 things God could put in front of you and record. This is what he recorded. He could have had Habakkuk write 3 books. He just had Habakkuk write these 3 chapters. Therefore, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. God's wonderful plan for my life will take place. It doesn't mean I'm going to be a king. It doesn't mean I'm going to climb Mount Everest. It means I'm going to be able to enjoy God's wonderful will and all of the wonderful things he has. He wants me to eat and drink to the glory of God, rejoice in the Lord always and all of that. And if God wants anything else, I can have it and so can you. Why? You're walking my feet, a hind's feet, for my high places and your high places so that you can run and you can walk and you can live for the best God has. Whatever he has in mind for your life, you want to finish it that way. Going down the corridor. And don't look for any big things. I don't think that's smart to do. There's nothing. We're nothing. We're just nothing, comparatively. And yet, excitingly, we enjoy everything. Now, so therefore, verse 19, and to the chief singer on my stringed instruments, to the chief singer, and that is a word, it's a verb, it's an intense verb, intense, full of energy, full of everything, and it has to do with the word to shine, the verb to shine, to be bright, to be prominent, to be conquering, to conquer, to have the oversight, all of that, to preside. He'll make my feet like hinds feet. And to the chief singer, it's a verb used, I think it's in 53 Psalms. What is it used for? It means what? Conqueror, be conquering. Preside. I'm going to preside. I want you to sing. I want you to go forth to conquer. Overcomer, be overcoming. That's what I want. That's what he say. Sing. Overcomer, be overcoming. Be overcoming. But you just told us what an awful thing that you had to go through, looking at Jerusalem and Nebuchadnezzar and all of these things. That's true. But I had to see it from heaven's view, heaven's standpoint, from heaven's view, from what God is doing, what God has done, what God is going to do. And that's what gets exciting. And I want you to sing. That's why I wrote it. I told you, all these three chapters, I told you, God had me write it. I went through depression and everything else somewhat like that. I did all that. But I won. I saw it from God's position. I had to see it from God's faith. How? By faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. But I saw it. Ah, you walk by faith. You walk by faith. You trust in God. We're in the presence. Trust God. Well, God, what are you going to do? I'm going to do what he's going to do. God's going to do what he's going to do. Then go do it. How am I going to do it? We're walking. We walk by sight to make sure we don't make a wrong step or something. And we go down the corridor of time in a unique way. And that's how we're to go. God, and to sing, to make a song, to sing forth, you know. And God, in closing in thought, just remember, God's calling in Philippians in that, is a high calling. God's summon, the word calling, summon, called us, to summons us. It's a high calling. Hebrews, it's a heavenly calling. High and heavenly, Titus and holy. God called you to a high, heavenly, holy, to have hinds feet, to go to high places, to overcome high places, to overcome anything and everything that offends, that it goes against God. And God is going to go and be honored as we understand that and practice that. And God will bless us. Not because we're anything. God's going to bless us because we understand God wants to be God. And he will be. But we need to be an example that he is God. Not he will be God. He is God. He that cometh to me must believe that I am. God, thank you.